Well, if you feel that way tonight, why don't you just say praise the Lord. Amen. It truly is and was a miracle for us to be saved. Amen. But I can certainly say that it was absolutely a miracle when the Lord saved me. And he's brought me a mighty long way. And I'm glad tonight for the grace of God that pulled me up out of a horrible pit, as the psalmist said, and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a solid rock. I'm glad to be saved tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you want to turn with me tonight, I'm going to read some scripture from the book of Matthew, St. Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to do something tonight that I don't remember ever having done before in a revival. This is the work of the pastor. And yet I called Brother Jarvis and told him that I felt like the Lord had laid this on my heart and asked him about it. And he agreed and has everything all ready tonight to have communion on the first night of revival. But I also have a message that I feel like the Lord has given me to preach on this first night of revival. And I believe the Lord wants to draw us closer to Him. Draw us close to Him. Amen. We need Him tonight, don't we? If you have your Bibles and you're open to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, let's stand together for the reading of the Word. And we're going to start reading down in verse number 17. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us, each and every one tonight. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for what we have already felt, what we've already heard in the songs that have been sung and the prayers that have been prayed. But now as we come to the preaching part of this service, we pray that you would open up our ears, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight, and our hearts, that we might receive what it is that you want to do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise. Amen. And everybody say amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I might also say before we get going here that came to me just a few days ago as we were talking about the 10th anniversary of September 11th, the 9/11 tragedy. that we were here in a revival with you that when that horrible event happened. So 10 years has gone by since that first revival that we held here, and we thank the Lord that we've been able to come back since then. Last year we were here for a revival earlier in the year, and then a couple of times in between, but we've certainly enjoyed your company here and look forward to what the Lord wants to do. Praise God. Matthew chapter 26, as we've just read, we know is a very serious portion of Scripture, and we know it involves the Passion Week of Jesus, the final days of Jesus, the final hours, if you will, of our Savior's life here on earth. And so we cannot read it without feeling a stir of our emotions as we approach the crucifixion. We know that that's where it's heading. If you didn't know that already, you could go back and reread chapter 26 and you find out in verse number 2 that Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So Jesus tells his disciples in advance where they are heading. It's only 2 days till the Passover and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to be crucified. And so they are forewarned. I don't think that they fully comprehend what is about to happen. And here we are 2,000 some years later, and I don't think we fully comprehend what it is that the Lord has done for us. Though hindsight, amen, does give us the advantage. We know that Jesus was heading towards that horrible experience of the crucifixion. Amen. But there is also something that happens here just prior to that Golgotha experience that catches my attention. And it is the fact that Jesus in that room, that upper room, that last night with his disciples, eating a meal with them, reveals to them that not only is he going to be crucified, but one of them is going to betray him. As we look here in these scriptures, there's four different things that I want to try to bring to your attention as we go along here. I want to talk about this supper with the Savior. I want to talk about a startling suggestion that Jesus makes here. I want to draw your attention to the solemn and sorrowful searching of the soul that every disciple did in that room that night. And then we'll talk about the symbolic salvation that's represented with the communion that we're going to get to in just a moment. But first of all, think about this supper with the Savior. It is truly an amazing thing that men here on earth were allowed to sit at the table with Jesus and have an intimate conversation and fellowship with him around the table, eating and drinking with the Son of God right there. How would you have liked to have been there? Amen. Sitting at the table with Jesus, the Son of God. What an awesome thing that must have been. Amen. Well, guess what? That's going to happen for us one day. We didn't get to be there for that one. But Jesus reveals to us here that there is coming a time when we're all going to get together and eat and drink with him. Amen. In that place we call paradise. Praise God. Also, I think it is special for us to remember this relationship when we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus reminds us spiritually about our relationship with him when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Do you realize that every day that we have the Lord in us, we actually are, amen, enjoying the fellowship of the Savior right down in the depth of our heart, eating and drinking and fellowshipping and supping with us? Amen. Thank God for that kind of a relationship with the Lord. Amen. I do believe that the Christian enjoys personal fellowship with the Lord. That it's not just some far-flung religion. It's not just some figment of our imagination. But the reality of the Christian life is that Jesus comes inside our heart and we fellowship with Him. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. I remember some time ago hearing of a precious saintly woman, a widow woman, who just felt compelled to start a little tradition of her own. And it was that every time that she sat down for a meal, even though she lived in the house all by herself, her companion of many years having gone on to be with the Lord, this dear saintly woman made it her practice to set an extra plate and cup at the table. And there at the table, in the privacy of her own own house, at a little table in front of the window, that woman would set that plate and that cup. And there she would invite the unseen guest. And she would, in her own heart, imagine Jesus sitting across the table from her. And she would have her daily conversations with Jesus sitting right across the table from her. Oh, if we could have that kind of an imagination, amen, the intimate relationship that we have with Jesus. And yet these disciples, amen, had this supper with the Savior. It's a scene, I think, of inspiring intimacy, eating, singing, learning with Jesus. It's a place of precious promises. Jesus says to them, I'm going to eat with you again. He says that in verse 29, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Friends, we've got a promise from the Savior tonight. We've got a promise from the Lord. This world may be filled with troubles and trials, but one of these days, the gloom is all going to disappear into the glory of God, and we're going to enjoy, amen, being in the presence of the Lord. I'm looking forward to that, praise God. It's not always going to be sickness. It's not always going to be sorrows. It's not always going to be heartaches. It's not always going to be going to the cemetery and, amen, all of the things that bring tears to our eyes in this world. One of these days, the Lord Himself is going to wipe away every tear, and we're going to enjoy fellowship with Him. What a promise! What a precious promise! Not only is this Savior's Last Supper a scene of inspiring intimacy and precious promises, but it is also an atmosphere of amazing activity. There are things happening here at this Last Supper that could overwhelm us if we would really allow ourselves to think about it long enough. Amen. There are things happening here. Jesus is revealing things about the future. Jesus is revealing things about the hidden secrets of men's hearts. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. This is an amazing atmosphere, charged with the electrical energy of the celebration of the Jewish Passover and all of that represents them. And then there are strange things happening in this scene, amen, like that of Jesus volunteering to wash the feet of the disciples. This is amazing to us that the Son of God, amen, the King of all glory, would come down to earth. Amen. He would take off his robes. And there, humbly kneeling in the presence of these men, fishermen and tax collectors and sinful men, to go one by one and take a pot, a pan, a bowl full of water and wash the feet of these human beings is just beyond our comprehension. Amen. But think about it, friend. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have everyone gone our own way. Every one of us was a sinner. Amen. We are sinners in the sight of God. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. And yet the Lord loves us and He cares for us and He wants to wash us and cleanse us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I see Jesus going from disciple to disciple, and then Peter, you know, he's so boisterous and he just hollers out, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Never. And Jesus said, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. Amen. Well, Peter goes to the opposite extreme then, and he says, all right then, Lord, wash my head and, amen, my hands and my feet. And Jesus explains to him, amen, if you're already washed, you don't need to take another bath, save your feet only. There was some symbolism in what was happening here. It makes me, when I read this, think about a dream that I had years and years ago as a young Christian. In my dream, I was walking with the Lord, and it was such a precious thing to think that here I was and Jesus right beside me, and I never saw His face in the dream, but I knew it was Him. And He had this beautiful glowing garment on, this long white robe, and I was walking along, and I was looking at His garment, and I just happened to look down at mine, and mine had mud all along the bottom of it. And I looked at how sparkling clean His was and how dirty the hem of my garment was. And so I turned to the Lord and I said, haven't I been walking with You? And yet your robe is so clean and mine is so dirty. And I felt the Lord, or heard the Lord in that dream, speak to me and said simply, Mike, watch where you're walking. And then I realized that all along the way was little mud puddles, and I hadn't been paying attention. You know, it behooves us as children of God to watch where we're walking. Amen. Praise God. You may be saved. I don't question that you've got a relationship with the Lord, but just walking through this world, we easily collect the dust and the dirt, amen, of being in an environment that is so sinful. We've got to guard our relationship with Him and be careful about the places we go and the things that we do. Amen. And every once in a while, we just need to come to Jesus and tell Him, we're sorry, but we stepped in a mud puddle today, Lord, and our feet need washing once again. It's amazing to see this happening in this Last Supper scene. Not only do we read here about a supper with the Savior, but we also read about a startling suggestion. Jesus breaks up the seeming excitement of the Passover meal, the celebration, with this startling announcement, one of you shall betray me. Amen. This got their attention. This shook things up. Amen. One of you shall betray me. Now, I want you to just think tonight, if you don't think that it shook things up, what if I announced, and I'm not literally doing this right now, okay? But what if I announced right now that the Lord revealed to me, and I'm the evangelist here, and I don't know everybody's personal activities, but I said, the Lord has revealed to me that one of you is going to betray the Lord in the very near future. Amen. And if I said that with emphasis enough, it might shake things up just a little bit here tonight. But we're going to do a little self-examination, amen, here in just a moment. And I hope that it'll help us, because I believe that revival, even though revival should be a time of encouragement, and I believe that that's what it ought to be. And the Lord spoke to me many years ago as we started out our evangelistic work from the book of Revelation. And I've tried to make it my theme all these years as I go out preaching various places. The Lord said to me, strengthen the things that remain. And so I try, amen, to preach encouraging messages and to try to strengthen the struggling churches around the country as we go, knowing that we are in a common battle and we're all fighting against the forces of hell. Amen. But when I talk about encouragement, that doesn't mean, amen, that I necessarily want to just pacify the saints either. We're not here to just pat each other on the back and pretend like everything's all right. Encouragement also means a time of examination. We need to look deep inside of our heart and to see where we stand with the Lord. And so I want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. But if you're walking in the wrong direction, I want to encourage you to turn around and come back in the right direction. Amen. So I believe that revival is not only a time of encouragement, but it is a time of self-examination. Amen. I like the high emotion of revival. But as we have said many times before, emotion without devotion is nothing more than a commotion. Amen. We need more than a commotion, friends. We can make a lot of noise and it get us nowhere. And a lot of people have done that very thing, get all carried away with the emotion, shout their hair down on Sunday night and live like the devil on Monday morning. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be devotion first. Emotion, yes. But you know what? If you have the devotion plus the emotion, it equals promotion. The Lord wants to lift you up and bring you to a higher plane and new territory tonight. And that's what revival is all about. And so there is this startling suggestion. One of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. The word betrayal actually appears six times in these few verses here in chapter 26. Six times the Lord is emphasizing betray or betrayal. There's no doubt that he's talking about a particular word that is pretty easily understood. But just for our refresher tonight, we go to the dictionary and find out that betrayal means to sell out. It means to exchange, to backstab, to undermine, to turn against. One of you shall betray me, Jesus says. One of you shall sell me out. One of you shall stab me in the back. One of you will undermine my ministry and work. One of you is going to turn against me. What a horrible thing to have said to that group of disciples. It did shock them. Amen. And it ought to shock us tonight. Amen. Let's just imagine tonight for a moment that the Lord is saying that here at First Pentecostal Church on this Sunday night in September. Let's just imagine that the Lord Himself is here and He says with emphasis, one of you shall turn against me. One of you shall betray me. Amen. If you don't think that you're capable of doing that, then you don't understand the predicament that the disciples were in at this supper so many years ago. Think about betrayal tonight. I believe that betrayal is a very harsh word, but it has some other relatives that are very close relatives. Amen. I believe that close to betrayal is denial. Denial is a betrayal of our own affections. Peter didn't think that he was capable, amen, of betraying the Lord, and yet he denied him three times. Isn't that right? Amen. He even said with emphasis, Lord, I'll never deny you. No, amen, I'll never go away from you. No, I won't ever, amen, turn against you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. Denial. Amen. Denial, a betrayal of our affections. How many times in our years of serving the Lord were we put in situations where it became easier and more convenient just not to recognize that we were a Christian, to hide that fact from the people we were working with, not to say anything about our relationship with God, and if we were asked, flat out deny, amen, that we even know Him. Denial. There's another relative, unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness doesn't sound near as harsh as betrayal, but unfaithfulness is betrayal. It's a betrayal of our priorities. Unfaithfulness is a betrayal of our priorities. We say with our lips that we love God. We say with our lips that we love Him more than anything else. And yet, amen, come Sunday, if there's something that's more demanding on our schedule, something more important, something more exciting, how many times are we quick to exchange church for some pleasure or some other activity around about us? I'm saying that unfaithfulness is a betrayal of our priorities. Either God is first or He is not first. You may say it with your lips, but if you don't live it with your life, then it's a betrayal. You might have convinced yourself that God is number one, but if you don't serve Him utmost, first and foremost, if He's not your heartbeat, if He's not, amen, your waking thought and your last thought at night, if He's not the consuming fire of your life that makes you want to live for Him, to live a holy and separated life, to love Him more than the pleasures of this world, to give up something in this life so that you might be pleasing to Him. If there's anything that's more important than He is, amen, then you are guilty of that unfaithfulness that is a betrayal of your priorities. Amen. I don't know how we've got to the point where so many people have given up on serving the Lord. Church becoming less and less and less important. Amen. I know it to be a fact that even among our Pentecostal churches, we keep canceling this service, that service, less and less. Amen. Responsibility to even come to the house of God. Amen. Go weeks and weeks without being in church and still think that you love the Lord more than anything else. Friend, we need to shake ourselves up a little bit, and we need to rededicate ourselves to the service of the Lord, to church, amen, to prayer, to Bible reading, to putting God as number one in our life. Amen. And compromise. Another word that we don't necessarily like, but we may not equate it with betrayal, but it is. It's a betrayal of our convictions. Compromise is a betrayal of our convictions. If you have a conviction, that is to say that there's something inside you that says, I cannot do that and still be a Christian. I cannot go there and still be a Christian. I cannot watch that or read that or listen to that. I just feel guilty when I do. And yet, when we do it, amen, we have betrayed our own convictions. I wonder if we even have convictions anymore. We're living in a world, in a day, in an hour, where it seems like Christians, amen, have less and less commitments to the Lord. We don't talk much about the word sanctification. That's setting a part of our lives unto Him. That's separating ourselves to serve Him. Amen. But yet we continue to compromise. This is a difficult age. I understand. We're living in a world where it doesn't seem like everything's just black and white. It's more gray, and we have to sort everything out. But the fact is, you need to get rooted and grounded in what you believe and make up your mind that you're going to live it, not just when it's convenient, but because you're doing it for Christ, the Lord, our Savior, and let it be a true conviction. Amen. The startling announcement of the Savior was the announcement that one of you shall betray me. Search your heart tonight and ask yourself if you're capable of betraying the Lord. And understand that this being a Pentecostal service, this being a Pentecostal church, we do believe that it is possible to backslide. We do believe it's possible to go back on the Lord. And though that there are many that preach, once you're saved, you're always saved, we believe that there are many cautions in the Scripture that we need to guard against giving up on God and going back on the Lord and, amen, and backsliding. And you need to examine yourself. The Bible says that we should examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. The Apostle Paul said, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. We need to be aware of the possibility that we could trip, that we could stumble, that we could fall, that we would make some bad choice and go the opposite direction of what we really intended to go. Amen. And so, oh, we need to ask ourselves this question tonight that the disciples asked. Now, the disciples are in a very decisive dilemma here. And so I told you earlier that I really want to get to the heart of this chapter here, which I believe puts the disciples and us in a position of a solemn, sorrowful searching of the soul. On this first night of revival, and I trust that the Lord's going to help us to get on to more positive things. But if we go on to positive and exciting things just so that we can, So that we can dodge having to face the reality of the condition of our heart, then it's not true revival. True revival comes when we get honest and sincere before God, when we recognize, amen, the areas in our life where we've let down or where we need to do better. Amen, a solemn, sorrowful searching of the soul. Jesus asked them this, tells them this statement, "One of you shall betray me." And then they begin to ask this question. They were exceeding sorrowful, the Bible says, exceeding sorrowful. I don't know if that involved tears on the face or just, amen, the anguish of the heart. But the Bible makes it clear here that when he said that, they were all exceeding sorrowful. There was an emotion that came upon them, a heart searching, a heart wrenching, looking inward, looking examination of the soul as they went one by one and said, "Lord, is it I?" A personal responsibility. I wonder if Jesus didn't look around the room and just let those words hang in the air. He wasn't quick to move on. He wanted them to take this time to examine their own heart and relationship. And so for those few moments, that emotion hung in the air as a thick cloud. And every one of them, every disciple in that room, and separately, we'll read here in just a minute about Judas. Separately, he asked the question. But the Bible says here, began every one of them to say, "Lord, is it I?" Peter said, "Lord, is it I?" Amen. James said, "Lord, is it I?" And all around the room, the various disciples said out loud, asking this soul-searching question, "Lord, is it I?" I didn't tell you at the beginning of the message tonight, but those three little words are the title of my sermon tonight. This is the heart of what I want to speak to you about. Is it I? Amen. This personal responsibility of examining ourselves, this spiritual examination to see where we are with God. Revival starts with repentance, and repentance starts with a thoughtful reevaluation. I believe that we have a promise from God. It's an Old Testament scripture, and we quote it quite often because we believe that it is a recipe for revival. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, amen, and I will heal their land." I believe that repentance, humility, self-examination is one of the stepping stones, or are several of the stepping stones towards revival. My friend, on this first night of revival, can we ask ourselves, is it I? Is it me, oh Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer? Is it me that's been compromising? Is it I, Lord, that's been letting up? Is it I that has lost ground? Where do I stand with you, Lord? Where am I at in my relationship with you? Not my brother or my sister, oh Lord, but me, amen, that needs to do some self-examination. And so it's a personal responsibility, and it's a spiritual examination. As Jesus asked them to go from one to another, saying, "Lord, is it I?" But it is also, amen, a symbolic salvation. Jesus is going to show them here as he serves them the very first communion. And he lays for us the foundation of a communion service when he begins to dedicate the elements of the bread and the wine there. He tells them, amen, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you." I think that in this moment, in this difficult soul-searching moment, amen, Jesus is showing them, in an illustrated sermon, he is showing them the only means of redemption. He is showing them the only way to recover, the only way to salvation, is through his shed blood and through his broken body. Amen. Let me just pause for a second here and remind you about Judas. Judas, which betrayed him, verse 25 says, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said." Amen. Jesus knew all the time who it was. But the disciples didn't have the advantage of that knowledge. We look back and we know. I could have asked any one of you tonight who it was that betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And all the way down to our Sunday school children could say it was Judas. It was Judas. We know that now. And there's something inside of us that despises him for that. Amen. There's something inside of us that is frightened at that possibility that a man could do what Judas did and sell out the Savior for 30 measly pieces of silver. I tremble when I read about it, and I shake when I read about Judas. I'm afraid sometimes even to look upon this man called Judas, because, to be honest with you, I'm afraid that I might see my face mirrored in his face, and to realize that it is a possibility that I could sell the Lord out just like him, or even cheaper, for many others have sold him out for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver. It's a frightening thing to think what a man will do for his own personal pleasure and gain. But the fact of the matter is, they did not know what we know. In that moment of soul searching, they didn't know who it was. Jesus had not yet revealed who it was. And so as that question hung in the air, it was left for every one of them to ask their question, Lord, is it I? Is it I? If we could rewind the scene just a little bit and project ourselves into it in this service tonight, this is how I would like to begin the revival. Not trying to pick out the Judas or to imagine that it may be somebody else, but to really get serious to the point where we would examine our own heart and life and ask the question, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Praise God. Would you stand with me tonight? And Brother Jarvis, I'll have you come and have you read the scriptures or say whatever you want to say about the communion, because I believe that the serving of the communion is a pastoral job, and I don't want to assume that. But I want to tell you how I feel in my heart for this first night of revival. We're going to pray here in just a moment and have Sister Blue sing a song and get us thinking here. And then I'm going to ask you if you would like to participate in the communion tonight. This is the one exception that I've spoke to Brother Jarvis about. Having all of you come to the front, and this will be our altar call. Unless, of course, there's somebody in this service tonight that feels so desperate for prayer, you need to get saved. You need to get back to the Lord. We will stop everything and pray with you so that you could get right with God in order to take communion tonight. And if that's you, please don't hesitate. Get to this altar tonight. Give your life to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. He will, you know. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll come to him and ask him, he'll do it. But here's what I'd like to do. Is for all of us to gather around up here in the front and get as close as we can. We'll wait on the Lord. Brother Jarvis will give us instructions concerning the serving of the communion. And then after everybody has the cup and the cracker, Brother Jarvis, what I would really like to do tonight is to take a moment, a few moments, and one by one, to ask ourselves the question that they asked at that Last Supper. Let's pray right now. Let's ask God to move in this first altar service of revival. Lord, we thank you tonight. I praise you, Lord, for your word. Your word is truth, God. We thank you, Lord, for the powerful, powerful presence Your word, the living word, and the Holy Ghost here tonight. Lord, we want you to have your way now in this altar service. In Jesus' name, we'll give you the praise for everything that you accomplish in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Would you come and gather around tonight for communion, and then Brother Jarvis will do this part, and then we're going to go around the crowd, and everyone will say out loud the question, Lord, is it I?